Nobody else up here. All right. It must be my turn. Would you turn in your Bible, please? To the book of Matthew, chapter number 27. The book of Matthew, chapter number 27. And I want to speak on the subject of the dilemma of Pontius Pilate. Have you ever been in a dilemma before? Not knowing exactly what to do or what decision to make. Dilemmas can be very frustrating. And such was the case of Pontius Pilate. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 1 through 2, the scripture says, "When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death." They wanted one thing in their lifetime, and that was to put Christ to death. "And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor." Pick up with verse 11, if you would, please. "And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, 'Art thou the king of the Jews?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Thou sayest.'" In East Texas vernacular, it would have come out this way: "You said it, buddy. You said it." "And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing." Isn't that strange that Jesus freely spoke to Pilate, but he didn't want to talk to the religious leaders? Didn't have anything in common at all with them. And verse 13 says, "Then said Pilate unto him, 'Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?' He answered him never a word, insomuch the governor marveled greatly." Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. "And when they had called a notable prisoner, Barabbas, therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, 'Whom will you that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?' For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, 'Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I've suffered many things this day in a dream because of him.' But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, 'Whether of the twain will you that I release unto you?' They said, 'Barabbas.' Pilate saith unto them, 'What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?' They all said unto him, 'Let him be crucified.' And the governor said, 'Why, what evil hath he done?' But they cried out the more, saying, 'Let him be crucified.' When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, 'I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it.' Then answered all the people and said, 'His blood be on us and on our children.' Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." If you'll notice carefully, verse number 22, Pilate raises a very personal and potent question. Pilate said unto them, "What shall I do then?" What am I going to do with Jesus, which is called Christ? The dilemma of Pontius Pilate. A dilemma has been defined as having to make a choice between equally undesirable alternatives, and yet having to make that choice. A forked road demands a choice. If you're going down a road and you come to a fork, One road goes to the right, the other one goes to the left. You can't go both. You're going to have to make a choice. And you say, well, you don't understand. I want to go down both of them. You can't do it. You're going to have to make a choice, a dilemma. I was taught in college that a dilemma can arise four different ways, causing frustration. Number one, when there is no choice. When you have to do what you do because there's no way out of it. You must go that particular way. There is no choice. Now, that drives a lot of us crazy because we don't like to be told what we can do and what we cannot do, so it poses a dilemma. Secondly, having to choose over two equally bad things. I do not mean necessarily two immoral things, but two bad experiences. Like, had you rather get hit by a freight train or spend the rest of your time in the hospital? You can have either one you want. If that were a true case, my dear friends, you'd drive yourself crazy about which one was the best route for you to go. It would cause frustration. It's a dilemma. Thirdly, having to choose over two equally good things. Now, this is what happens to your pastor when he goes into Baskin Robbins. It's not just two good things, it's 35 different good things. Now, what am I going to do today? Boy, I love that chocolate. Oh, I love chocolates. But you know what? Ah, that swirl looks awfully good. Hey, I wonder how that vanilla would taste over. And you mean to tell me you got fresh peach? Give me a little spoon of this and a little spoon of that. That'll drive you crazy trying to figure it out if you're limited to only one selection. And the fourth thing that causes a dilemma is having to choose over a bad thing and over a good thing. If you really are inclined with a little depravity, you want to do the bad thing, but you know you should not do that because you claim to be a Christian, so you go the good thing route. But you know that won't satisfy me near as much as the bad thing. And so we begin to vacillate. James is describing a man who's double-minded in all of his ways. He can't make up his mind. It proves to be a dilemma. Pontius Pilate was faced with the greatest dilemma of his life. In our text, he said, what am I going to do with Jesus? What am I going to do with Jesus? He wanted to drop all charges against him. In his heart of hearts, he wanted it to go away. It was a nightmare, a bad experience, and he didn't want to have anything to do with it. But at the same time, he also wanted to please the Jewish crowd, the Jewish mob, because it would elevate his political status if he could cooperate with the Jewish people, being over them by virtue of his authority as an officer of the Roman Empire. So he's caught up. What will I do with Jesus called Christ? It is that dilemma I'd like to speak with you for a few moments in this message this morning. If you'll notice carefully the story leading up to this text, which is found in verse number 22. Pontius Pilate was the Roman governor over Judea and had held that position for 10 years. You see, Rome had conquered the then known world, and that included Palestine, and it included the Jews, it included Israel. And so the Roman Empire devised a way to where they could subdue as much upheaval by putting certain rulers in certain geographical areas in Palestine. So they put Pontius Pilate, he was the Roman governor, over Judea for 10 years. Herod Antipas, he was the Roman governor over Galilee, going up a little further north. The Jewish Sanhedrin had Jesus arrested, and they wanted to kill him, but they could not because they had no authority over the death penalty. So their only recourse was to bring him to Pilate and let Pilate condemn him, and thus they could do away with Christ. Now, Pilate had been in this position, as I said, for some 10 years, and he had tried all kinds of criminals, guilty of rape, murder, kidnapping, theft, insurrection, but he had never in his life encountered anybody like the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse number 11, it says, "And Jesus stood before the governor." If you were going to try the Lord Jesus Christ for a crime, where would you start? What would you do? How would you respond? He had never been faced with that before. What is to be done with Jesus? Let's look a little closer at this dilemma. It was surely a dilemma because he believed Christ to be innocent. That is revealed in verse number 23. The governor said, that is, Pilate said, "What evil hath he done? You have brought me someone. You want me to pass judgment on them. What are the charges?" And the only thing they could say was, "Well, if there weren't charges against him, we wouldn't have brought him before you." They were very general, and they had nothing to charge him with, in truth. And so the governor said, "What evil hath he done? If I'm to try him, what's wrong with him?" And in verse number 24, that same Pilate said, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person." You see to it. Pilate was saying virtually, "I do not know exactly what's going to take place after we leave this courtroom scene, but I want you to know I will not be responsible for this man's blood." And Pilate called him a just person. A just person. Now, because of that, the pressure began to build within Pilate's heart. There were some things he had to face. One was domestic pressure. Hey, have you ever faced domestic pressure before? Have you ever solved something, mister, in your mind, and you came up with all the right answers, and you said, "This is the thing I'm going to do, and this is the place I'm going to go. I've got this thing nailed down, and I can go home and at least breathe comfortably again." And you walk in the door, and you tell your wife what you're going to do, and she said, "You're not going to do that." Have you ever been faced with domestic pressure before? In Matthew chapter 27, verse number 19, when Pilate was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with this just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." Now, all men are not like this. Once in a while, you'll find a man that's kowtowed to his wife. Okay? And everything the wife wants, the wife's going to get. But I can imagine he must have thought, "I wonder if she'd get mad if I just don't read this mail to anybody and I pretend I didn't get it. I'll just go ahead and do what I want." I think he gave it careful consideration. His wife said, "Honey, you're making a bad decision if you're prosecuting. Leave him alone." That's pressure. And that can be a dilemma. Not only did he face domestic pressure, but he faced mob pressure. In verse number 23, the governor said, "Why, what evil hath he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." The only thing he could get out of a mob was kill him, crucify him, bury him, get rid of him. And so he was being swayed by what everybody else wanted done to him. He was being controlled by the majority. of what ought to be done and the decision he should make. That can be a tremendous cause for frustration, mob pressure. What better time to mention to you this morning that he faced political pressure? In John chapter 19, verse number 12, the Bible says, from thenceforth Pilate thought to release him. Pilate gave this thing some careful consideration. And if you've ever talked to yourself before, that usually is a pretty safe conversation, because you normally know what you're going to answer yourself if you talk to yourself. Pilate thought within himself and he said, you know what I think I'll do? I think I'll let him go. He thought to release him, but the Jews cried out saying, if you let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Uh-oh. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. If you don't deal with this, Pilate, we're going straight to Caesar with it. You wait till he hears of what you're doing and the trouble that we're faced because of political problems, political pressure. Not necessarily doing right, not necessarily doing wrong, but trying to fit in to be correct politically. And then on top of all that, he had conscience pressure. Sometimes that can be the worst kind. It is not because people have problems going to sleep at night mean that they all have conscience problems, but I'll tell you, it can sure keep you up. If your conscience isn't right with the Lord and you're doing things you ought not to do, you're going to find out there's no peace in your heart. He had conscience. He knew better. He knew what he should do. You say, well, I never would have done that. Sure you would. We need to be careful of picking out people who make a miserable failure of their life and say, well, I'd never do that. You'd be surprised, Buster, what you'd do if it wasn't anybody around to tell somebody else about it. And we'd all be surprised to the thought process sometimes of what we could get by with if we did this and if we did that and we did the other. He knew better. And so Pilate sought in vain to resolve the dilemma. What am I going to do about this? The scripture says in the first part of verse number 24, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, then what did he set out to do? First of all, he tried to get Herod Antipas to make the decision. He tried to get somebody else to make the decision. You find that in Luke chapter number 23, verses 3 through 7. The Bible says, Pilate asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, thou sayest it. Then said Pilate to the chief priest and to the people, I find no fault in this man. Listen, if he didn't find any fault in him, why didn't he let him go? See, that's the dilemma. And they were the more fierce, saying, he stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. Now, when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. Pilate could rejoice over this. Thank the Lord, I don't have to make the decision. I'll let Herod make the decision for me. So he tried to get somebody else to make the decision. Not only that, but Pilate tried to get the mob to crucify Barabbas instead. Now, if I can bring somebody off of death row, I mean a wicked, depraved scoundrel, and if I say it's all right to let's kill him, then they'll take their vengeance out on him and they'll forget about Jesus. He was thinking this thing through. It's revealed in Matthew 27, 16 through 17. Therefore, when they gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will you that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? for he knew him for envy, they had delivered him. And so he was going to offer them a choice about crucifying Barabbas instead. But that did not pan out. Pilate then tried to evoke sympathy for Christ by scourging him. In that 19th of John, verses 1 through 6, Pilate has already said, I find no fault in him. Notice what he did. Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. This is a man of whom he found no fault. He scourged him. The soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth, that you may know I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing a crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said unto them, Behold the man, look at him now. And when the chief priests therefore and the officers saw him, you know what they said? You know, we feel so sorry for him. Here we are trying to kill him, and look at him. He looks more like an animal than a human being. He's been beaten within an inch of his life. Why don't we just go home and forget the whole thing? That's what Pilate was counting on. But when he presented Christ in this mutilated fashion, what was their response? Crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. I'm telling you, Pilate was faced with the greatest dilemma in his life. Pilate claimed neutrality to justify himself. He claimed neutrality to justify himself. In verses 24 and 25, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, he could not get anywhere with this thing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and our children. I just won't make the decision. I don't believe in stirring the water any more than it's already stirred. I'm not going to get myself fired from being governor over Judea by some silly mistake I've made with a man who claims to be king of the Jews. I'll just claim neutrality. Did you know what? You cannot claim neutrality. I believe that Pilate has been in hell for the last 2,000 years washing his hands. His only problem is there's no water down there. He's still trying to dodge responsibility. He's still trying to say, well, let other people make their decision. I'll just remain neutral. No, sir, you're going to have to be one way or the other. You got a choice to make, sir. You've got a commitment to make. And so Pilate claimed neutrality. And by refraining from choosing, actually he wound up responsible. Look at verse 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. How do you apply a message like this? Well, the entire human race faces the same dilemma. The entire human race faces the same dilemma, and that dilemma is this: what shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Now, dear friend, you're going to do something with him. Listen to me. You're going to do something with him. What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Notice the dilemma is not which religion I will select. I've often wondered, I've studied the Christian religion, and I've studied the religions of foreign countries, and I've studied that. That's not your problem. The problem is, what you're going to do with Christ? The dilemma is not, which church shall I join? Should I be a Catholic? Should I be a Baptist? Should I be an Episcopalian? Should I be a Presbyterian? Should I be a Pentecostal? Should I join a Church of Christ? That's not it. It's what will I do with Jesus that is called the Christ. The dilemma is not, who will I choose to marry me? The dilemma is not, shall I commit fornication or remain a virgin? The dilemma is not, shall I do drugs or not? The dilemma is not, what school shall I attend? The dilemma is, what will I do with Jesus Christ? He said, why do I have to answer that? Because His blood is on our hands. Did you know that Peter, on the day of Pentecost, looked at some people who were not even present when Christ was crucified, and he said to them, you killed the Prince of Life. You killed him. We are responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. His blood is on our hands, and we're going to face Him one way or the other. What will I do with this man, Jesus, who is called the Christ? Every Hindu, every Muslim, every idolater, every black man, every white man, every foreigner, every American, every Catholic, every Protestant, every Mormon, every atheist, every king, every servant, and every Baptist faces this dilemma. Every human being must deal with Jesus Christ. We must deal with Him. Now the response is twofold. Neutrality and indifference is not an option. It is not, if I'll just go dig me a hole and bury my head in a hole in the sand, I'll not be held accountable. Dear friend, that's not an option. It must be one way or the other. The Lord Jesus made a statement in Matthew chapter 12, verse number 30, and this is what He said, "He that is not with me is against me." We're either with Him today or we're against Him today. We either receive Him as our Lord and Savior today or we reject Him as our Lord and Savior today. I'm glad to report to you that Jesus Christ can be received. The Bible says in John 1, verses 11 and 12, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. It is a matter of receiving Jesus Christ. Pilate did not want to do that, and chose not to do that. What a dilemma he faced. And dear friends, if you're bobbling today as to whether you'll come to Christ or not come to Christ, you'll have no peace till you come to Him. No peace whatsoever. What did the thief on the cross do with Christ? There were two thieves, one on either side, crucified the day Christ was crucified. The repentant thief looked to Him and said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." He dealt with Jesus Christ as He hung on the cross. What did Paul do with Christ on the Damascus Road? His whole life was given to burning up churches and destroying the name of Jesus Christ till he was arrested on the road to Damascus by God Almighty, knocked him off of his horse, and a voice from heaven said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And Saul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest." And then Paul dropped his guard and dropped his rebellion and said, "What wilt thou have me to do?" He dealt with Jesus Christ. What did Zacchaeus do with Jesus Christ on the Jericho Road? Quite an innocent gesture. All in the world he wanted to do was climb up into this tree that would give him an advantage of seeing Christ as he walked beneath the tree. And yet when Christ got right under the tree, he looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, come down." And the Bible said Zacchaeus received him joyfully. You have to deal with Jesus Christ. You can't get out of it. You're going to have to deal with Jesus Christ. You say, "Well, I don't like the preacher." I don't either. But you're going to have to deal with Jesus Christ. You say, "You're not married to the woman I'm married to." Thank God I'm not. But you're going to have to deal with Jesus Christ. That's the dilemma. And you can't run from it, and you can't escape it, and you can't claim neutrality. You're going to have to deal with Jesus Christ. What did Thomas do with Christ after the resurrection? "My Lord and my God." Just as surely as Christ can be received, Christ can be rejected. Christ can be rejected. In John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse number 18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." What will I do with Jesus? What will you do with him today? Tell you what, that's far more important than how you're going to invest your money to make a good return on it. That's far more important, my dear friend, in a business proposal that you've got all developed up and can hardly wait to get into. That's far more important than this age-long desire to vacate somewhere in a foreign country and take your family. This is the most important thing in the world, and we need to come to grips with it today. What will I do with Jesus? What will you do with him? What will you do with him? In conclusion, there's another question that must be raised. The first question is this: what will I do with Jesus? The second question is this: what will he do with me? What will he do with me? Listen carefully. If you receive him, he will receive you. If you do not receive him, he will not receive you. Do you remember Stephen in the book of Acts when he was giving his defense and giving this great history of the Hebrew race of people, and the onlookers began to cast stones at him, and just before he was being stoned to death, he prayed, "Lord, receive my spirit." And he previously let us know something. He looked up and he saw the Son of Man standing. Why was he standing? He was standing getting ready to receive. "Lord, receive my spirit." In Matthew chapter number 25, the Lord talks about the kingdom of heaven being like a man that went away for a long period of time, but he gave unto his servants certain gifts. He gave unto one 5 gifts, unto one 2 gifts, and to another 1 gift. And when he came back, the man who had received 5 gifts had multiplied that to 10. And the Lord said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy. Enter into the joy of the Lord." The man that had taken the 2 gifts and multiplied it to 4 gifts, he said the same thing. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." But the man that had received 1 talent buried it and did nothing with it. And the Lord had something very, very harsh to say to him. in Matthew chapter number 25. It is recorded. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh in verse 19, and he reckoneth with them. He that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents, and behold, I've gained 5 more. And the Lord said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And in verse 22, the man that had received 2 talents came and said the same thing. And verse 23, the Lord responded again, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But then the man that only had 1 talent and had buried it or did not use it, said in verse 25, I was afraid, I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, thou hast that is thine. And the Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. You should have put my money to the exchangers. Then at my coming, I should have received mine own with interest. Take therefore the talent from him, give it unto him which hath the 10 talents. But that's not all. Verse 30 says, cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. If you receive Christ, Christ receives you. If you reject Christ, Christ rejects you. You say, well, I'm a follower of Muhammad, and I was taught as a child that Muhammad is the son of Allah. And we bow down 3 times a day with our faces to the ground, and we worship Allah, and we do reverence to Muhammad. Dear friend, you can have that junk all you want to. You're going to have to deal with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You're going to have to do that. You reject him, he will reject you. What a dilemma. One other reference in Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew chapter number 7. Verse number 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I do not know of any more tragic words in the scripture than these to fall from the lips of Christ. I don't know you. I don't know you. Oh, you're religious, but I don't know you. You did a lot of good for charity, but you say, I don't know you. What will I do with this man, Jesus, that is called the Christ? I hope, I trust, if you've not come to know him as Savior, you'll run to him today and say, oh, Lord Jesus, I trust you, I believe you, and I claim you as my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of my sins. I want you to come into my life. I want you to save me. I want to be a Christian. For if you don't do that, you'll have to deal with him the other way. But we will deal with him. Let's please stand for prayer.